The story of the Bible is not what man does for God. The world of religion will tell you that, but that's not what the Bible is about. The Bible rather is about what God has done for man. God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ an indescribable gift. And what we're told now is to act like people that have received this gift. Don't act like you used to act. Because your behavior should be different, because now your identity is different. This is Paul's whole point in Romans 12 verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren," Christians in other words, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." He doesn't say here, you better act right so you can get salvation. You better act right so you can keep salvation. What he's saying is you should behave correctly under God's resources and power because you have salvation. That's why he says, before he gives this exhortation to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, he says, you should do so, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what mercies of God is he talking about? Well, this comes in Romans 12. So the mercies of God must refer to something he described earlier, which is Romans 1 through 11. Romans 1 through 11, he outlines the plan of salvation. He gives a greeting, and then he tells us why we need salvation. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of the chapter, he describes salvation. And then in chapters 6 through 8, he describes the resources that we have to live for God. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he says you can bet your bottom dollar that God is going to keep all of his promises to you, because he's going to keep his promises to Israel. And it's only at that point that you get the word therefore, and the exhortation to present your body as a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. There are many, many people in the world of religion that would not have wanted this order. They would have wanted Romans 12 verse 1 first, so you can get everything else mentioned on the list. But Paul, of course, does not do that. He explains that the story of the Bible is not what man does for God, it's what God has done for man. And once you begin to understand this indescribable gift, you live and act differently. You live according to your new position. You don't live under threat that, oh my gosh, it's going to be ripped out from under me at any point. But it's just a reasonable thing to do. It's a logical thing to do, considering what God has already done for us. Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way concerning what God just said to Abram about verse 9, "Keep my covenant." Arnold Fruchtenbaum says it is the same principle in salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, not based on works. Once saved, believers retain salvation unconditionally. But in response to God's love for them, believers are expected to keep his commandments. However, whether the believer keeps them or not, decides to keep them or does not keep them, their salvation is secure. The truth of the matter is the covenant was entered into in Genesis 15, and Genesis 16, as we have studied, Abram did not act his age. He got involved in human manipulation and scheming and unbelief, even today what we would call sexual immorality. And yet, through that entire experience, the covenant still remained his. He just wasn't acting like a person that had received a covenant from God in chapter 16. So now in chapter 17, God reiterates to Abram, "I want you to act age appropriate." Don't act like you did in chapter 16. But act like someone that just received a covenant from God himself. And that's the content of chapter 17. You'll notice what Dr. Fruchtenbaum says here. Once saved, believers retain salvation unconditionally. Jesus made this statement in John 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Once a person places their faith in Christ for salvation, they are kept not just by the Son, but by the Father. They're in what I like to call the double grip of grace. And once you are in the double grip of grace, nothing, and you'll see there in brackets that I've got the Greek translation of never perish. It's a negation, a dual negation, which is the strongest negation you can have in Greek. And then you'll see in the brackets there the word aionia, which means forever. I mean, a better translation of this, with all due respect, is they will never, 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 never perish, with 15 exclamation points after it. That's what that says in the Greek. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't even snatch yourself out of the Father's hand and the Son's hand because you're kept by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You were brought in through unmerited favor, and you're kept by unmerited favor. I mean, you couldn't wiggle your way out of this if you wanted to. And very many religious institutions, churches, are afraid to teach this doctrine because what they think is, gosh, if you teach this, people are going to just live like the devil. I mean, if once saved, always saved is true, gosh, they're just going to go right back to the flesh now that the threat of hell is over and live the way they want. And the truth of the matter is it's the exact opposite. It's hard to find people as sold out to the cause of Christ as people who understand the doctrine of grace. Because once you understand the doctrine of grace, that good works don't get you in the door and good works don't keep you in the door, you begin to understand what God has given you. You begin to understand your new identity. And there's just a natural desire to live a life yielded to the things of God. And thus, God tells Abram here, you shall keep my covenant. Now, there's something coming in this passage called circumcision, and it has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant in terms of its reception. The Abrahamic covenant was the reality. Circumcision that God is going to orchestrate here and ordain for Israel is just the ritual behind the reality. And the world of religion will always try to inverse or reverse the two. Paul was dealing with that kind of thing in his day in the first century. He was dealing with the Pharisees, a group of people called the Judaizers, and they were running around telling people that you better be circumcised and you better submit to the law of Moses or else you're not a believer. And they were using that to try to undermine Paul's doctrine that he taught in Romans 4 of justification by faith alone. And they were using Genesis 17 to teach their man-made works doctrine. So Paul has to deal with this in Romans 4 and verse 11, where he quotes the passage, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And then Paul says, Romans 4:10, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. In other words, if circumcision somehow gives somebody salvation, then why was Abram justified before God by faith alone before circumcision ever came into existence? Because circumcision is not something that God ordained until Genesis 17. Abram's salvation occurred two chapters earlier, Genesis 15. Abram was saved before God before circumcision existed, before the law of Moses given 600 years ever existed. And when Paul is wrestling with the legalists and the religionists, all he does is he says, read your Bible and read it in order. Because it's very easy to come in here to Genesis 17 and try to make it sound like it's some kind of works-oriented religion. But when you understand that Genesis 17 wouldn't exist unless there was a chapters 1 through 16 first, amen, one of those being chapter 15, it completely undoes what the religionist argues. We have the same sort of struggle today concerning the ritual of baptism. There are many people that believe unless you are baptized, you're not a Christian. You have to be baptized to go to heaven. You know, those that baptize infants would say, you know, the pathway to hell is paved through the skulls of unbaptized infants. And what they're doing is they're confusing the ritual with the reality. Baptism is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't save anybody. There are many, many people trusting in their baptism for salvation. And in fact, maybe it didn't work in one instance, so they go to the next instance, and they go to the next instance, and they find themselves entering hell, basically waterlogged. Because baptism was never designed by God to save anybody. Faith alone in Christ alone saves. Well, then why be baptized? It's the reality, or it's the ritual, I should say, behind the reality. The religionist always reverses the two. And God will not accept salvation from people on the basis of works, any work, whether it's circumcision or baptism. Why? Because if my salvation before God was contingent upon my baptism certificate, then I have something to boast about, don't I? But God has designed salvation in such a way whereby boasting is excluded.